I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, so good to see you in the house of the Lord. So soon, the year is coming to an end. Did you realize that we are now in the month of December? And very soon, the year 2009 will be a thing of the past. So you see how time flies. The question that we always need to pose ourselves to ourselves is this: what have we been doing for the Lord? What have we been doing for the Lord? And today, should the Lord call us home, or should He come today? What kind of account are we going to give of ourselves to Him? Now we must be very, very ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of ourselves. Are we ready? Are we ready? And that's the question that we must always be asking, my dear friends. Now this morning, my topic is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the church. And I'm basing my message essentially on Acts chapter 1 and several other passages in the book of Acts. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is the one that causes us to be born again. He's the one who does the work of regeneration in our hearts. The word of God in Titus chapter 3 verse 5 is very clear. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done," not of works of righteousness, "but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Yes, we are saved by the washing of regeneration of the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost who does this work of regeneration in our hearts. Now that's very clear. Now, next, we know that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Lord Jesus Christ says it very, very clearly while He was on earth before His crucifixion, before He ascended up to heaven. This was what He said: "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things." He's our teacher. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And not only is He our teacher, but the Holy Spirit is also our guide. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 16 verse 13, He says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth," meaning the Holy Spirit of course, "is come, He will guide you into all truth." So the Holy Spirit is our guide. He guides us unto all truth, for He shall not speak from Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And so the Holy Spirit was sent after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven. And He was sent as promised. Now, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord appeared no less than 10 times to His disciples and to His followers over a 40-day period. We read that in Acts chapter 1 earlier on. Yes, and I like us to... Then on the 40th day, the Lord Jesus Christ assembled with His disciples and His followers on the Mount of Olives. And this account is given to us in the passage that we read earlier on, Acts chapter 1. I'd like us to refer to that passage again, and I shall read for you from verse 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. "And Jesus, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." That's Acts 1 verse 4. "So they were to wait in the city of Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So this was the promise: you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." And then He says this in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And verse 9,
And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. The Lord ascended up to heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verses 10 to 12. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Verse 11. Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then return they. There could have been 500 of them, including the disciples. Then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey, possibly about a kilometer or so. Now look at the next two verses, 13 to 14. And when they were come in into the city of Jerusalem, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Altogether, there were about 120 of them. Then, 10 days later, came this great event. As the day of Pentecost, the disciples experienced the outpouring of God's mighty Holy Spirit as promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord said, I will send the Comforter. And not many days hence, he will come upon you. And he did come, 10 days after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven. Now, the question is, what did Pentecost do for the disciples? Or, more accurately, what did the Holy Spirit do for the disciples? First, Pentecost, all the Holy Spirit bonded the disciples into a brotherhood. And that's my first point. Now, I want to be careful here. The word brotherhood that I use here, I do not mean to refer to some kind of a secret society. By no means, all right? Yes, what happened to the disciples was that they were bonded into a brotherhood. They actually became brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were to include the women folk, then it would be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. True brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the disciples didn't have this kind of love one for another. Surely no brotherly love for one another. They were never bonded into a brotherhood before the event that took place on the day of Pentecost. Even when they were eating the last meal with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what they were doing? They were quarreling with one another. Bickering with one another. Yes, and they were all vying for the top positions in the Lord's kingdom, thinking that the Lord was going to establish his kingdom on this earth. And in the Gospel of Luke, for example, we have this record. And there was also a strife among them, among the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So they were vying for top positions in the Lord's kingdom, because they thought that the Lord was going to establish his kingdom on this earth at that time. Then the Master himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to assume the position of a slave, yes, to show them an example of humility by washing the feet of the disciples. He set them an example and he told the disciples, you ought to wash one another's feet. None of the disciples were humble enough. None of them were brotherly enough to want to wash one another's feet. Yes, they would never want to do that. Now, if there was no Pentecost, you know what would have happened? Possibly, that band of disciples would have dispersed. They would have gone their separate ways. Yes, and if that happened, of course, Christianity would have died there and then. Did you realize that? If there was no Pentecost, they would have gone their ways. But what a change took place in the hearts of the disciples on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit worked a work of transformation in their hearts. As of Pentecost, no more bickerings, no more fighting with one another as to who should be the greatest in that company of people. But we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. So you turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Yes, I will be referring many times to the book of Acts this morning, Acts 4:32. Acts 4:32, let me read this verse for you. Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Did you read that? One heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They were of one heart and one soul. In the group, in the early church, first of all, there were the homeland Jews, right? First of all, there were the disciples, 12 of them. Then apart from them, there would be the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was crucified. At least there were so many of them that came down from Galilee. So he had many friends before he was crucified. Then after that, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to believe. And subsequently, another 5,000 came to believe. So, these were all Jews. Then apart from that, later on, non-Jews were added to the church. The Samaritans came to believe. And later on, the Gentiles came to believe. Now, what kind of people were they? Was there a brotherhood among them? My dear friends, there was. And this was a something that was reported by a non-Christian, by an unbeliever, Aristide, a philosopher, a Roman philosopher. And this was what he reported to the Roman Emperor, Emperor Hadrian. And so wrote Aristide, the philosopher. He said this in describing the Christians in those days. He said, they love one another. The Christians love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who will hurt them. And if they have something, they give freely to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers and sisters in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit in God. Yes, so you see, Pentecost bonded the believers into a brotherhood. It caused people to love one another as the Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to love. They that believed were of one heart and one soul. You see, they loved one another. So, what was more important to them? Their fellowship with one another or their possessions? Now, the Word of God tells us what was more important to them. Acts 4:32 again. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So they were so united, that they treasured their fellowship one with another more than they treasured their possessions. And I ask you and I ask myself when I read this, how sacrificial are we to be willing to care for brothers and sisters in need? If you see a brother in need, you see a sister in need, I'm talking a brother in Christ and a sister in Christ in need, how sacrificial are we in wanting to help such folks? This time back in Singapore, I heard a very, very wonderful testimony. And this was the testimony of a young lady who accompanied her husband to the U.S. The husband was sent by the Singapore government to finish his postgraduate studies. So this young lady went with her husband, and when they were there, she bore her first child. And with all Singapore young mothers, they must have a confinement woman, right? For the first month after the birth of the child. But where was she going to find a confinement woman in the U.S.? Practically impossible. And if she could find one, of course, she had to pay a lot of money. But they were attending a church at that time. Now, it was a small church. I asked them how big the church was, or at least I asked the parents how big the church was. They said, no, it was not a big church. The women folk in the church banded themselves together, and they cooked for them. They brought every meal for them to this young couple. Imagine that. And it was winter time. They drove through long distances and delivered the food to their home. What exemplary love these folks showed. Do they not have brotherly love or sisterly love in their church? Of course they have. Now I ask myself, if we have such a case here, will we be willing to do that? Will we be sacrificial enough to do that? Answer, yes or no? Not sure. All right. We shall answer that when the time comes. All right. Now, in early church history, were there churches in which the Holy Spirit was named, and yet those churches were not united? Were there? They named the name of the Holy Spirit, but were they not united? Were there such churches? My dear friends, there surely were. And one of the most notorious was, of course, the church in the city of Corinth. The church was divided into multi-factions, and the problem was actually quite easy to identify. You see, the church named the Holy Spirit, but the members were not controlled by God's Holy Spirit. In other words, they were not under the influence of the power of Pentecost. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit, in other words. And that church was a very, very disorderly church. So much so that the great apostle Paul had to write to this church with these words. I refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but keep your finger in Acts, because I'm coming back to Acts. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul wrote these words to this church. And remember, this church, as we said, was the church that was full of factions. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, Paul was telling them, your bodies, don't you know your bodies are the temples of God's mighty Holy Spirit? Now, while Paul was writing these words in the context of chiding the Corinthians for their fornication, yes, that was the context, but it was very obvious that the folks in the city of Corinth didn't understand that their bodies were temples of God's mighty Holy Spirit. Either they did not understand, or if they did understand, they had forgotten this truth, that the bodies were in fact the temples of God's mighty Holy Spirit, or they chose to forget that their bodies were the temple of God's mighty Holy Spirit. And surely, if they didn't realize or they forgot that the bodies were temples of God's mighty Holy Spirit, then they were not filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit, and therefore not under the control of God's mighty Holy Spirit. It was small wonder, no wonder at all, that the church was so disunited. Friends, let us yield ourselves to the control of the Spirit of God. And when we are yielded to Him, what will He do for us? As we said last week, He will produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. And we will not see such things happening in the church. Alright, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. My dear friends, for sure we will not see adultery taking place in the church. If members are controlled by God's mighty Holy Spirit, we will not see fornication, we will not see uncleanness, we will not see licentiousness, we will not see idolatry, we will not see witchcraft, we will not see hatred, we will not see variance, which means discord, we will not see emulations, which means jealousy, we will not see wrath, we will not see strife, seditions, which means dissensions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. We will not see all this in the church. If we don't see envies, we don't see murders, we don't see strife, surely the church will be very, very united, very much bonded together. Then the brotherhood in the church will, of course, become a reality. But what will the Holy Spirit do also? My dear friends, He will at the same time produce the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about it last week. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. My dear friends, the same Holy Spirit who descended at Pentecost is with us and in us today. Do we recognize that? He's with us and in us today. And we must recognize that. And can He not cause our church to be a brotherhood today? Can He not? Of course He can. Can He not cause our church members to love one another in our midst? Of course He can. But friends, we must be willing to allow Him to do His good work in us, so that this brotherhood that we are talking about will become a reality in our church. If we do not allow Him to work in us, or He does not work in our hearts, my dear friends, then we will not be any different from all the various kinds of societies or various kinds of organizations that we see in society. At best, what will we be, my dear friends, if the Holy Spirit does not work in us to cause us to be a brotherhood? At best, my dear friends, we will only be a religious organization. That's all. And at worst, we'll become a social club. That's all. So we must make a distinction. And the way for us to make the distinction, my dear friends, is to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, to fill us, to cause us to be a brotherhood in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now next, Pentecost caused the disciples to become powerful witnesses for the Lord. And that's my second point. Pentecost caused the disciples to become powerful witnesses for the Lord. Filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit, the disciples went out to witness for the Lord. And we know the kind of power of witnessing that they had. Remember, the Word of God tells us what? They turned the ancient world upside down. That was the kind of power that they witnessed with. Now this commission given to the disciples, my dear friends, is also given to us today. As they went out witnessing, so must we. Now the question is, must we wait before we go out to witness? You know, the disciples had to wait for 10 days. And they had to wait for 10 days in the city of Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit was not poured out in full measure upon them yet, until the day of Pentecost. But as far as we are concerned, do we have to wait today? No, my dear friends, we don't have to wait. The Holy Spirit has already come. He came at the time of Pentecost. But the question is, why are we not effective in our witnessing? Why aren't we making the power of the gospel felt in people that we are relating with? Why is that the case? Surely it is not the case of the Holy Spirit becoming weaker since the time of Pentecost. No, friends, don't forget the Holy Spirit is God the third person, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And surely it is not the case of His withdrawing His influence. The real reason is always the same, why we are so ineffective in our witnessing. It's always the same in time past, today, and in the future. It's always the same. The reason is simply this: we are not willing to allow Him to work in us and through us. And that's the reason as to why we are not as effective as we should be. We must allow Him to work through us and in us. We must utterly surrender ourselves to His control. In other words, friends, we must be filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit. Yes, and that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. It is to be completely under the control of God's mighty Spirit. And this was exactly what happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 verse 4. Alright, Acts chapter 2 verse 4. I'd like you to read these words. Okay, let's read this together. Let's read this together. Acts chapter 2 verse 4. Let's read it. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, friends, on the day of Pentecost, what happened to them? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's the key, my dear friends. Like them, we must be filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit if we want to be great witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's remember this truth. Those who became great witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ and who were willing to put their lives in jeopardy, they were not great and bold people in the first instance. Did you realize that? They were spiritual weaklings in the first instance. Let's never forget that on the night on which the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, what did they all do? All of them forsook the Lord. In spite of the fact that before the occurrence of that forsaking the Lord, they had all boasted, they had all declared, "Lord, even if we have to die with you, we will die with you." But when it came to the crunch, my dear friends, they all forsook Him. Can we not identify ourselves with the disciples? Can we not? Surely we can. We are just like them, as chicken-hearted as they were. But they became great spiritual giants as of Pentecost. Now look at Peter. Remember, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Yet the Lord could make use of him. As of Pentecost. Right? Then look at Philip, another disciple. What kind of faith did he have? What kind of spiritual understanding did he have? My dear friends, if you read scriptures, you will understand that Philip's faith was actually very, very shallow because he had very little spiritual understanding. Remember, there was the occasion when Philip asked the Lord, show us the Father. Remember the occasion? I read that passage for you in John chapter 14. You don't have to turn to that, but let me read for you. John 14 and verse 7. The Lord said, if you had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto the Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And the Lord said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So you see how shallow his faith was. He didn't understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one true living God. Yet, could not the Lord make use of him? Yes. As of when? As of Pentecost, when he was filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit. Then look at another weakling, Thomas, who on the first Sunday, when after the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead, he did not see the Lord Jesus Christ as the other disciples did. The Lord appeared to them, and they were all hiding themselves behind locked doors, and the Lord appeared to them. And I read for you what happened. Alright? Maybe we turn to John chapter 20. Alright, John chapter 20, but keep your finger in the book of Acts. John chapter 20, this is a very, very familiar passage. But we have got much to learn from this passage. John 20 and verse 25. John 20 and 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, because Thomas was not there on that Sunday when the Lord appeared to the disciples in the city of Jerusalem, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Yes, he would not believe. Then a week later, after the Lord's resurrection, the Lord appeared to his disciples again. And this time, Thomas was there. And then we read in verse 27, then saith Jesus to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas was no spiritual giant. As far as he was concerned, was it seeing was believing, or believing was seeing? Seeing was believing, as far as he was concerned. Yet could not the Lord make use of him? Yes? Of course, yes. And it took place, and the Lord started to make use of him after Pentecost, as of Pentecost. And tradition has it that Thomas was the one who brought the gospel to the continent of India, the subcontinent of India. Now the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, made all these spiritual weaklings into great witnesses for him. Not the Lord make us into spiritual people who are useful for him, people who are spiritual weaklings? Can he not make us useful for him? Can he not cause us to be spiritual giants for him? Can he not? Of course he can. But what must we do, friends? We must be willing to yield ourselves under the control of God's mighty Holy Spirit. We must be filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit. Then we will be of use for him. Now Pentecost next calls the disciples to witness with great passion. Yes, first they witness with power, next they witness with passion. They preach Christ fearlessly. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and his fellow disciples stood up and preached to the very, very company of Jews that had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Just some days earlier, remember that a couple of months earlier, they were running from these Jews, right? But now it was different. Yes, as of the day of Pentecost, they were different. Yes, Peter was preaching to the very crowd of Jews that who crucified the Lord Jesus. And we read this in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verse 22. I read for you the verses. Acts 2, 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by your wicked hands have crucified and slain. Yes, you know essentially what Peter and company were accusing these Jews of. You know what they were accusing them of? Accusing them of wicked people. You Jews, you are wicked. You are murderers. You killed the Messiah. Yes, they accused them of murdering Jesus. So bold. And the consequence of their preaching was great. On that single day, 3,000 repented and came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now you see how, with what great passion these disciples witnessed. Then you see, when they were arrested by the Jewish religious leaders, and then when they were threatened, persecuted, and commanded not to preach Jesus, what was their response? Did they say, yeah, yeah, we agree, we won't preach anymore? No, my dear friends, look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Look at their response. And they call them. The they here refers to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders. This was the highest ruling body of the Jews in those days. And they called them, them meaning Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So you see, they witnessed with great passion. What great Pentecostal power came over the disciples. So much so that they became very, very passionate in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ without any fear for their lives. Now I ask you, and I also ask myself, how much Pentecostal power have we received? Think for a while. Now, let's say on a scale of 1 to 10, or 0 to 10. If 10 was for the kind of power the disciples received on the day of Pentecost, what number do you attach to the kind of power that we have received, the kind of Pentecostal power we have received? Do you think it will be 7? 6? 5? 4? 3, 2, 1? Maybe less than 1, alright? Because I said 5, 6, some people were shaking their heads. So, maybe less than 1, friends. But we must pray, Lord, that the Lord be merciful to us. We must pray. We must pray, and we must pray that this church be a vibrant New Testament church, the kind of church that the Lord wants us to be. So that, yes, so that we will be a church that is experiencing full Pentecostal power, as the early church did. Now next, Pentecost caused the disciples to witness with great hope. Yes? They witnessed with great hope. You see, they knew that the Master and the Savior was alive. He had ascended up to heaven. And before he ascended up to heaven, this was what he told his disciples. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The disciples knew that one day they were going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. On the Mount of Olives, they heard the same message. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. They will see the Lord Jesus Christ again face to face. And such was the great hope that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they spoke boldly and confidently to the crowd about the Lord Jesus Christ. They spoke boldly and confidently because they had this great hope in them of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And they spoke so boldly and so confidently with such great hope that the crowd thought that they were drunk. So Acts chapter 2 verse 13, we read, "These men are full of new wine." Some people in the crowd just laughed at the disciples and said, "They are full of new wine." In fact, what they were saying was this: they are so drunk. That is why they are so bold and so hopeful in what they say and in the manner in which they say it. Now, we know how wine intoxication can cause sadness to be turned into unrealistic gladness. Isn't it true? Yes, wine intoxication can do that. It can cause gloom to be turned into unrealistic cheerfulness in people. They have become cheerful, but it's actually very, very unrealistic kind of cheerfulness. Now, we might have heard of this well-known story in Tennessee about this poverty-stricken man. Yes, he was a poor man because his crops had failed and he lost many pigs. Yes, one day he met his friend who was going to Texas. And he said to this man, "You know, I've got a brother in Texas. Yes, please tell him to help me. If he doesn't help me, I will be in serious trouble. I lost all my crops and quite a good number of my pigs have died. If he doesn't help me, I will not be able to go through this winter." And after having spoken to this man who was going to Texas, he walked into a pub and had a few fixes of whiskey. And after that, he walked through the doors of the saloon, this time looking very, very cheery. And he met the same friend again. He said, "Oh, my dear friend, you go to Texas. Just tell my brother, don't worry, if he's in trouble, ask him to call me. I'll be able to help him." Yes. So, you see what intoxication, wine intoxication can do to people. But dear friends, the disciples at the time of Pentecost were not drunk. They were filled with hope in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why they preached with boldness and they preached with confidence. Now, Pentecost also caused the disciples to witness with joy. Yes, they witnessed with joy. Look at the behavior of the disciples when they were arrested. And they were beaten subsequently. And look at Acts chapter 5. You see, they witnessed with great joy. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. 5, 40 and 41. "And to him, they agreed." To him. Now the "him" here refers to this Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel. Alright, Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was also a member of this Jewish council. And the "they" here refers to this Jewish council called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is made up of the Jewish religious leaders in those days. And they were the highest ruling body among the Jewish community in those days. And to him, they agreed. Now, what kind of counsel did Gamaliel provide to this body called the Sanhedrin? You see, they had arrested the disciples, 12 of them, and they brought them before them, and their intention was to actually kill them, to kill the 12 disciples. But Gamaliel spoke up and said that don't do anything to them yet. Now, if the work that they are doing is really the work of God, then there is nothing that you can do to stop the work of God. But if their work is not the work of God, then this work is going to fizzle out and all these people who are following these disciples will be disbanded in next to no time. So don't worry. And so, to him, the council agreed. Alright? Then they decided not to kill them, not to kill the disciples. And when they had called the apostles together and beaten them, they called them to appear before the Sanhedrin, they beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go after that. And they departed from the presence of the council, the Jewish religious council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer shame for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us, my dear friends. Yes. He is the one who is able to cause us to be powerful witnesses for him. He is the one who is able to cause us to be passionate witnesses for him. He is the one who enables us to be bold and hopeful and joyful when we witness. But remember, The most important thing is we must allow Him to work in us and through us. We must allow Him to fill us. If He doesn't work in us and through us, then we cannot witness effectively as we should. Now, the next question, I'm going to ask you the same question I asked earlier on. How long should we wait to become a witness? How long should we wait? Do we have to wait? No waiting is necessary. As we said, the Holy Spirit has come. We must go out to witness immediately. Yes, and pray that the Lord will help us to witness just as the disciples prayed and the Holy Spirit descended upon them. We should witness in the home, witness in the church, witness in our workplace, witness in our schools, witness in our universities. Now finally, my last point, the Holy Spirit causes the church to grow without the need to mimic the world. Yes, without the need to mimic the world. Acts 2:47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be added. Today, the modern mega churches are only interested to become even more mega. Very big churches, but they're more interested to become even more mega. They are only interested in numbers, and they are not concerned about building up the scriptural faith in the hearts of those who worship in their churches. Their aim is just bring in the numbers. And how do they do it? Do it like the way the world does. So what do they have? We all know that. They have loud bands in the church. Yes, if you don't know, just turn on Channel 46 and you see it, right? Loud bands, entertainment and shows. And they employ ministers who are experts in media communication, experts in choreography. And what faith do they build in the participants? Not scriptural faith in the biblical Jesus. No, not that kind of faith. And these meetings are only interested to give people a feel-good type of feeling. That's all that they are interested in. And they are only interested to preach a gospel that promises health and wealth. And that's all they are interested in. No, friends, the biblical way for growing the church must be the Holy Spirit way. No other way, but the Holy Spirit way. Look at the power the disciples had in bringing in the crowd. Look at Acts 4:33. Yes, look at the kind of power the disciples had in bringing in the crowd. Acts 4:33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. Now this power that was given to the disciples to witness, to bring in the crowd, was the same power that was promised to them in Acts 1:8. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to them, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It was not the way of the world that the disciples made use of to bring the crowds in. No, it was simply the preaching of God's word by the power of God's mighty Holy Spirit that brought the crowds in. Friends, what was the result? By that kind of preaching. Preaching God's word, witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of God's mighty Holy Spirit. The result was, many were added to the church. Yes, the number that was added to the church was that number that the Lord had purposed to be saved. And we have this record in Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. You see, receive what? Receive His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000. And Acts 4:4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word, believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. And Acts 6:7, same thing, we read. And the word of God increased. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So you see, how was the crowd brought in? Simply through the preaching of God's word by the power of God's mighty Holy Spirit. Yes, that was how the crowds were brought in.
Do we yearn for this church to grow? Of course we do. But friends, the church must be yielded to the control of God's mighty Spirit.
When He is in charge, then He will be pleased to give the increase and add to the church such as should be added.
So what does the Holy Spirit do for the church? What does the Holy Spirit do?
First of all, He bonds us into a brotherhood. And He did that in the early church.
My dear friends, we must be yielded to Him
if we want this church to be bonded into a brotherhood.
And the Holy Spirit, my dear friends, causes us to be one powerful witnesses for the Lord.
He causes us to be utterly passionate in preaching the gospel without fear.
He causes us to witness with hope. He causes us to witness with joy.
But friends, this condition is primary. We must be filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit.
We must be empowered by Him. We must be controlled by God's mighty Holy Spirit.
And then the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the increase in the church.
We must depend entirely on Him to bring the increase.
What we need to do is faithfully preach the Word of God and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the people in.
And that is what we must do.
So I like to repeat myself again. For this church to be a very, very vibrant New Testament church, we must all be yielded to the control of God's mighty Holy Spirit.
In short, we must be filled with His Spirit.
Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for not leaving us comfortless. We thank You for sending Your mighty Holy Spirit. And we thank You that He is in us today and with us. O Lord, we pray that You will forgive us for neglecting Him. Lord, we pray that all of us, as of today, may be willing to yield ourselves to Him and sense the magnitude of the Pentecostal power that is available to us. Father, we pray that You will cleanse us of all our sins. We pray that all of us may be willing to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.